everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and Andrew Farley. If it's the top of the hour, 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing Basic Gospel live, and you can be a part of it. If you have a question, or if there's something you'd like to talk about, call now. The lines are open at 844-322-2742. That's the number for the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Call now, because it's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, actually, this isn't Bob Christopher. This is Richard Piper. Bob Christopher and Bob Davis are both out of the office today, but Andrew is here remotely, and so the two of us will be working on this beautiful thing we call the New Covenant, and it is so vital that you get this, because quite often what happens when people talk about the New Covenant is they talk about it as a nice option, and it would just be good if everybody understood it. Well, let me read you something out of Galatians and then explain why it isn't a nice option. This is on Galatians 4, starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Here's the contrast. There are several covenants in the Bible, many of them. But this new covenant that we've been talking about, which is based solely upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and is done solely between God and Jesus, where we're the beneficiaries, but we're not the partners or partakers, the people who make it true. This covenant truly is the only covenant. Anything else, and especially the Mosaic covenant, anything else is slavery. So there's no option at all. It's the new covenant or nothing. The Mosaic covenant was a beautiful covenant in its time. It did what it was supposed to do, pointing people to Jesus. Jesus came. He fulfilled it. And now it's the new covenant. That's all we have, is the new covenant. And I can't stress this enough. Don't play games with this. It's Jesus or nothing, the new covenant or nothing. God and Jesus have made this possible in and of themselves and are giving us all the benefits of it, but that's all you've got. If you want to do something else, you're literally on your own, and that is slavery. What do you think, Andrew?
Well, yeah, and if you've ever wondered, you know, what is Jesus talking about in Mark chapter 2 or in Matthew 9 when he says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and then both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, hang on. What do? They pour new wine into new wineskins. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about covenants. And, you know, if we're going to mix the old with the new, then the whole thing is going to burst. The whole thing is going to be ruined. Those are the words that we see in Mark 2 and Matthew 9. There's going to be a bursting and a ruining of what God designed for each individual to experience. So that's why you don't call upon Jesus as your high priest and then turn around and grab a little bit of Moses to go with. I mean, the reality is that if you were to go back thousands of years ago and just imagine a fictitious conversation between Moses and Jesus, and Moses turns to Jesus and he says, hey, you're calling yourself priest? Well, let me see your paperwork. Papers, please. And Jesus, I mean, Jesus would have no papers, none that would qualify him according to the law. So the law, the old covenant, said if you're going to serve as priest, then you better be from the tribe of Levi. And that's why Levi served and Aaron served, mm-hmm. and all of these priests, they were of the same family line in the Old Testament. And then here comes Jesus, the table turner, the renegade, breaking all the rules, turning furniture over in church, and he doesn't have the right paperwork. He can't serve as priest according to the law. And so Hebrews says, look, when there's a change of priesthood like this, then there needs to be a change of the law. And so, you know, these sort of arguments are plastered all over the New Testament.
Yes.
Don't mix old with new when it comes to wineskins. That'll be a disaster. Don't mix Jesus with Moses. That'll be a disaster. The whole thing will burst. It'll make no sense. You're co-mingling the covenants. And so, you know, actually, Richard, one of the strongest arguments for going for the new, exclusively for the new, is this. It's the lineage of Jesus, the birth certificate of Jesus, the heritage of Jesus, mm-hmm. because here he comes from the wrong tribe. He's from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi, and now we're calling him priest. Well, we can't call him priest and then come over here and fall at the feet of the law at the same time,
yes.
because the law says that's illegal. So here's Jesus, a change of priesthood and therefore a change of covenant.
Yes. And then he has the gall to call us all priests. I mean, what an incredible thing that other than his line, all family lines have been erased. We are now just brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us are priests. That's the new. Well, this is Basic Gospel, and that's what we're talking about today is this new covenant, the finality of it, the beauty of it, the power of it. If you've got a question, you want to call us, it's 844-322-2742. That's 844-322-2742. I want to remind you one more time that we are pushing really hard right now to end the month of March on a very strong note from a donation point of view. We need, starting this week, we needed about $45,000 in order to get there. And we just thank those of you who have helped us get where we are now from the bottom of our hearts. This is God's stuff that you're doing. And we can't say enough how much we appreciate it. But we need some more. And there are many of you out there who could easily go online to our giving page. Go to basicgospel.net and give what you can. Right? Give what the Spirit impresses you to give. We're not telling you that you have to give a certain amount. We're just giving you the opportunity to support this message. You become actual proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ when you do this, and we can't thank you enough, and the people who hear this message can't thank you enough. So go to basicgospel.net, and go to our giving page and do what you can. We'd really appreciate it. Well, Andrew, we had a question that came in right at the end of the broadcast yesterday, and we didn't have a chance to answer it. And so here it is. It was from someone named Morgan. And I think this will play right into what we've been talking about so far. Hi, guys. I hope you can answer my question. I'm doubting God, and I know I can't lose my salvation, but I don't think he loves me anymore. What does the Bible say? Because I'm losing hope.
Well, Morgan, my goodness, first of all, the Bible is so clear on what God thinks of you. God so loved the world, and that would be everyone. So we know there's a love that caused Jesus Christ to come and hang on a cross with blood all over him in order to die for our sins and then to resurrect from the dead to offer us new life. So if you believe that God loves the world, well, you're one of those citizens. First of all, it's not consistent to say that God loved the world and gave his life for the world so that the world could come to him and then say, but me, I'm different. And so, you know, Morgan, what I would say is it sounds like you have been a victim of accusation and condemnation, and the enemy is masterful at getting you to think that you're the exception, that somehow you're different, that God loves all these other people over here, but somehow what you've done is just too sinful, just too great, just too wrong to where he's done with you. Now, the Bible says in the book of Romans, Paul says, nothing, no created thing separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you know that you're in Christ Jesus. You said that you're saved, that you've called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So where are you? You are in Christ Jesus. And how much love is there? Well, nothing can separate you from the agape, unconditional, off-the-charts, amazing love of God. And you need to know that because it's the perfect love of God that casts out fear. That's what 1 John tells us. And right now, what I'm sensing in your question is fear. You know, what does God think of me? Maybe I'll get in heaven by just barely making it. But what does he think about me? What does he feel about me? Is he still for me or is he against me? The Bible says God is for you. And if that's true, who in the world can be against you? And, you know, my last thought here, Richard, is that we tend to try to read the tea leaves when it comes to God. You know, I lost my job, my dog died, someone close to me moved away. We look at our circumstances and we say, God, how could you do this? God, how could you let this happen? Maybe God is ticked at me. Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. We're hunting for a feeling of God's love, and then we're looking for confirmation up in the stars as we try to connect the dots, so to speak, between all our circumstances and see if we can get it to spell love. Well, if you want to spell love, the love of God, the Bible says this, God demonstrated his love in this, that Christ died for you. That is the full and complete and perfect demonstration of God's love. God's love is not a feeling. And so, Morgan, as you think about God's love in your life, just know this. Here's how God spells love. He spells it by time spent. You know, just like we spell love when someone spends time with us, well, God has put his life in you, and he says he'll never leave you. He says he'll never forsake you, that nobody can snatch you out of his hand. And so you have the permanent presence of God's Spirit living in you. That is time spent with you now and for eternity. So God can't love you any more than that. That is perfect union with him, his constant presence. And wow, Richard, that is something to celebrate.
It certainly is. This is the reason why we so often say, you know, when we're asked, how do you live the Christian life? It's by grace through faith. And what that looks like practically is putting your eyes on Jesus, because he's the author and perfecter of it. And when you're looking at Jesus, then the crazy stuff that's happening to you, good, bad, or otherwise, ceases to be as big a deal. It's still a big deal, but it's not an overwhelming deal. And like Andrew was just saying, just let that love take away your fear, inform your decisions, and everything else about your life, and you will discover where the real strength is. That it's absolutely true.
Yeah. Well, it's something that we all need to know.
Yes.
And, you know, speaking of God's love, I've got a question here, Richard.
Mm-hmm.
Kevin from Costa Mesa, California, he's saying, you know, if God loves us, if we've got peace with God, then what about Ephesians? Kevin asks, where Paul alerts Christians that they can grieve the Spirit. Then he says, we also read that we can quench the Spirit. So what do these things mean if we have peace with God? And, you know, Richard, you read a passage in Ephesians about grieving, or in Thessalonians, throughout the New Testament, there's clearly times when God is saying that he is deeply concerned over us.
Yes.
Deeply concerned over our decision making. And I would say, how about we thank God for that? I am so thankful that God is not a lifeless new covenant grace computer up in the sky with no feelings, no thoughts, and just, oh, well, I remember their sins no more, therefore I don't care about anything.
Because without sin, there's nothing to think about.
Right.
As if.
Right. So, you know, thank God that He's our Father and that He does care deeply about the choices we make, the thoughts that we think. And, you know, when someone is grieved over their child, let's say when my son Gavin was growing up, I remember he was learning to ride a bike. Mm-hmm. And there were some times when he fell and skinned his knee. And, you know, I could look at that as a concerned dad, or my wife could look at that as a concerned mom and say, you know, I hope he's not too hurt over that. I hope he learns from this. I hope he grows from this. And he did over time. But we weren't ticked off at him. We were deeply concerned for his ability to ride that bike, especially when there's traffic nearby. We don't want him to get hurt. We don't want him to put himself in unnecessary danger. But we're not ticked off at him. And so that's how we can read in the book of Romans that we have peace with God, Romans 5. And then we can pop over to Ephesians, and it says, well, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't put yourself at a spot where the Holy Spirit is saying, I want better for you. I long for you to know my goodness in this area. I want to teach you and mold you and shape you so that you can grow and get new thoughts, the renewing of the mind. Well, we can get there by choosing poorly and suffering, or we can get there by choosing wisely and trusting Christ right now and actually save ourselves some time chasing after the flesh and doing things that are just not of value, and they're not going to bring us fulfillment anyway. So here's what I say, Richard. I say thank the Lord Jesus Christ that He cares about everyday decisions, about our thoughts and actions, and that He is invested in us.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the things that I've had to teach myself to do over the years, because I was one of these guys that was always saying, well, you know, I messed up one more time, that must be it. The thought about quenching the Holy Spirit's fire, as if, you know, at the end of the wedding, the people who were in charge of the candles take up the little candle snuffers, and they just put out those little flames, and then they march off, and everybody is still weeping and joyful and all that. Mm-hmm. What part of us do you think is powerful enough to put out the Holy Spirit?
Right.
It's a silly question. And when you ask it that way, then it becomes a silly worry as well. I mean, like you said, the Holy Spirit is concerned for me and is not going to leave me alone. If He was going to leave me alone, then I would have no hope.
Yeah.
But he instead says, Richard, why are you thinking this way? Let's talk about it. And notice there's no condemnation in the conversation.
Amen.
You know, it's not like I'm warning you one more time. No, it's, come on, Richard, you're not thinking straight right now. Let's talk about how to think straight, and let me show you. And He will lead us. I mean, this journey we're on is described as moving from victory to victory. It's not described as moving from condemnation to condemnation and ultimate failure. It's just not going to happen.
Yeah, think about it this way. Can you express Jesus and express sin at the exact same time? Well, no, of course not. You can't express Christ in a given moment and express sin at the same time. So that's what it means to quench the Spirit. Now, we could also sort of quench the flesh by walking by the Spirit.
Indeed.
So one is going to be quenched one way or the other. The Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. So which one are you going to walk by? That's the question.
Yeah.
Well, at 3 o'clock, I'm walking by the Spirit. it maybe by 3:30. I decide in foolishness to walk by the flesh, but by 4 o'clock I've got my senses about me again, and there I am walking by the Spirit again. Thank you, Lord. So I've got two different ways to walk, but here's the catch. You are always in the Spirit.
Yes.
You never go out of the Spirit, because that's what salvation is. Salvation is you are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So everybody out there right in this moment, if you are a born-again believer, if you have got God's Spirit in you, then let me tell you, you are always in the Spirit. And that's why Paul says, hey, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit.
Yes.
Let your walk match your life. Let your walk match your location. It's like the realtors say, location, location, location. Mm-hmm. That's important. You need to know who you're in so that you then walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. But imagine if you didn't know your calling. Imagine if you woke up every day and you said, well, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner, but gosh, God wants me to live holy and righteous. No. Well, good luck with that philosophy.
Indeed.
That's going to last 5 minutes. So we don't need to worry about quenching the Spirit if we just simply fix our eyes on Jesus, say, He's my life. I'm going to look to Him today. I'm going to let Him mold me and shape me and teach me and invest in me. And that's His greatest desire anyway.
Yeah. Well, here in the last few minutes, I've got a question, and this one can be tricky for people. It's from Chris, who sent it in on YouTube in the Basic Gospel app. I have heard it said, we are not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. And then they use scriptures like in James, faith without works is dead, and the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. This causes me to wonder if I'm serving or doing enough. I can't deny these scriptures are in the Bible, so they obviously have meaning. How do I reconcile these scriptures with simple faith in Jesus?
Yeah, well, first of all, I mean, you know, what you see in Matthew 25, you need to identify yourself. You're a sheep. If you're in Christ, you're a sheep and you're not a goat. And look at the attitude there. My goodness, have you ever done anything, even given a cup of water in His name? Well, you need to know that's an expression of Jesus, the smallest little thing. And so throughout your life, maybe you've been trying to collect really big works. Maybe you thought that you had to have a list of amazing accomplishments. And then Jesus, the Son of God, comes along and tells you, hey, first of all, when it comes to your faith, how about mustard seed size? That's good enough. And when it comes to your works, even given a cup of water in my name is what makes it valuable. So, you know, it's not about faith plus working really hard. No, it's about faith in Jesus, and He is the one who works. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of us, not the fruit of human effort. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So let Jesus be Jesus. That's the way forward in the Christian life.
Indeed. Indeed. In fact, if you go to a church where they're telling you that the only way you know if you're holy enough is if you're doing more, being more, trying harder, it's time to consider a different church, because this new covenant is that important. So, well, Andrew, thanks as always for being here with us, for contributing what you contribute. It's awesome to work with you. And folks, if you get a chance to listen to Andrew, Give where they can find you on your broadcast.
Sure. Well, you can go to our website. It's andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. And you can listen there to our archives. Also on Sirius XM every weeknight at 8 p.m. Eastern. We're on Family Talk, and that's Sirius XM channel 131.
Yeah, so give him a listen. I think you'll enjoy it. Well, here in the last couple of seconds, I just want to remind you that we are looking for a very generous outpouring of generosity from people, and you can use our Basic Gospel app, you can use PayPal, you can go to basicgospel.net or basicgospel.net/Canada. And for those who do, we have 5 copies of our CD, We Are New Covenant, and We'd love to give those to you. So on behalf of the rest of the guys here and for Andrew, have a great day. Bye-bye.